Now, though we'll cover details about this later, does grace have any, is it dynamic? Can it move? If we understand grace, will it do anything for us? Well, look at verse 12. What does grace do? It is a tremendous instructor, because verse 12 says, teaching us that we are free from the law and can now raise hell. Teaching us that. What teaches us? Grace does. Teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Grace has the power to teach. Now, can you open the door just a little wider? What has the power to teach us to live righteously and deny ungodliness? Rules? No, grace. And where does grace appear? In the person of Jesus Christ. Christology is the key to grace. Without turning to it, because we've already quoted it, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not will come, has come by Jesus Christ. Now, one thing ought to be added to that, and I can't remember, I'd say who I was quoting. It was some tape Glenn was running in his car. Whenever you get in a car, he doesn't preach. He puts in a tape, and you got to listen. At any rate, it was making a point along this line that, and I just love to do this sometime, try it in my own church, would be to make a big build-up about 4 to 6 weeks ahead that on such and such a date, the first Sunday in August, we're going to have a special service because I've been making a study on the Antichrist. And having studied everything in the Scripture about the Antichrist, I believe he can be identified. And if you're interested in finding the identity of the Antichrist, be sure to be there that morning. Now, you'd get a crowd, wouldn't you? Every believer, priest, tramp would pack up for that. What do you say? That's almost as big a puller as sex, you know. And, you know, you're going to name the Antichrist and get everybody all packed in and say, I've changed the subject matter. I'm not going to talk about the Antichrist and show you how it's Henry Kissinger. Instead, the topic this morning will be, who is Jesus Christ? And can't you feel a surge? Oh, you know. Him again? Am I stretching the point? Of course not. You can work more excitement over those things than you can anything else, but who is interested in finding about Jesus Christ? Now, what does that say? If grace appeared in Jesus Christ, it's simply showing when an exposition of his person is disappointed, it's because you're a legalist. We haven't grasped grace yet. Why? Because grace came by Jesus Christ. And when we're grace-oriented, what are you concerned about? More about the person, the work, the deity, the attributes of Jesus Christ, because grace is incorporated in the person of Christ. Third principle. And the last one we'll cover tonight. Three. Charis, or grace, is the way God operates. Grace is the way God operates. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Remember in the Old Testament that the backdrop that Israel gave was sin, and God, in response, gave the unmerited favor of blessing. And notice you got the same thing beginning with verse 4. Verse 4 talks about all the facts that exist on God's side. Then in verse 5, you'll see what exists on man's side. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So God is infinite in love and infinite in mercy. And notice how appealing we were in verse 5. Even when we were dead. Now, we had a lot to commend ourselves, didn't we? And when we were dead, what did God do? He made us alive. And of course, as you can easily see, that the dead man has a lot to contribute, doesn't he? We ought to read verses 4 and 5 like they're typically read. Follow again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were mortally wounded, gasping for breath in our sins, he had mercy and saved us. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say we were wounded seriously. It doesn't say we were dying. It says we are dead. And that is simply saying we had nothing to commend ourselves to God. Well, here's a dead man, and here's a great, merciful, loving God, and he's going to perform an operation toward this dead man. He's going to save him. Well, what's the operation going to be called? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ by grace. There's the operation, the name of it. by unmerited favor, God to man, you are saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. So notice the operating principle, the way God reaches man, is on the basis of grace. Now, is it possible to not realize that operating principle? Sure it is. If you take, remember we mentioned earlier that unless grace is taught, it's never grasped? Would you, and again, you only have to do this to come to a conclusion. If you made a door-to-door survey on how do you think that man is going to get into the presence of God, how many people would naturally come up by saying it's going to be a grace system? They're not going to come up with that. Why are some people unbelievers? Because it's by their own works, by their own effort, and this type of thing that they're going to be saved. And what do you try to point out to them? It's not what you have done. It's what He has done. It's free. It's grace. And you go to all lengths to say, look, here is a book. It's a gift. Now, how do you get it? And it's not free. It's free. Take it. And that really, that's all faith is. Just handing it out there. Our teacher Sunday morning in one of our little classes, a beautiful illustration of faith. He went in front of his class. He says, what's faith? He said, taking somebody's word. Took a $5 bill, laid it out, and said, there's a $5 bill for whoever will take it. Everybody sat there. Finally, some kid took him at his word, and he walked up and picked it up. Now, I wasn't going to try that tonight, but that's all it is, simply taking someone at their word. So grace is the way God operates. Now, is it possible to grasp that in salvation and then lose grasp of it in the Christian life? It is not only possible, but it is going to happen if you're not taught. Galatians 5. Grace has to be taught. The whole book of Galatians is that story. People who got started by grace, and after they got into the Christian life, they lost it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice what these people are. They are free people. They're saved people. Can they ever get fouled up in their Christian life? Well, look what he says. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what had occurred? They'd passed so much of their life thinking that you could merit God's favor. The gospel came along that says Christ did it all, it's grace, and it's free, and they took it. They moved into the Christian life. And then someone came along and began to tell them, you know, as a Christian, if you don't do this and that and this and that and leave out this and do this and perform this way, you'll never make it. And they bought it. And Paul says, what you have done is you have gone back again to the old pre-salvation slavery. And what was that slavery? You thought that you could work out your salvation by being a church member. You thought you could do it by good works. You thought you could do it by giving. Until someday, someone opened the light, turned on the lights, and presented the gospel that Christ did it. And you bought that. It was free. And all the slavery of trying to perform for your salvation was all gone, and you got it for free. Can you remember that day? Now, it's probable, unless taught, that we've moved on to the Christian life and become entangled with the same old system before we were saved, which was what kind of thinking? You've got to merit it, deserve it, work for it, sweat for it, or God will never give it. And that's what Galatians is about. And notice down in verse 2, these were hard-working, well-meaning, sweating believers. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, that was a provision under the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. And by the way, if you think I'm trying to come across hard and too strong, look at these verses. The issue is really big, isn't it? If you were circumcised, they just went back to one little teeny bit of the law. That's not much. But what are the results? Christ shall profit you nothing. It's a big issue. It is either the freedom of grace, totally, or the bondage of legalism. Verse 3, for I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's debtor to do the whole law. Consequences big, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect to you. Now, what kind of people are these? Are they out there setting it up? No, they are doing their best to be good. Notice the phrase. Whoever of you are trying to be righteous. Get that caption for the Christian life. Trying to be righteous. They want to please God, and they're really working hard at it. Trying to be righteous, notice the method, by the law. What about you? You are fallen from grace. And there's probably one of the most misused, out-of-context verses, isn't it, in the New Testament? Because people often say, well, you go out and you've committed this gross sin. You've fallen from grace. Well, who are the people that fell from grace? The gross sinners? No, the good people who are doing what? Trying to be righteous by the law. You people who are so good in trying to be righteous have done what? Fallen from grace. So what's he saying? You have left the way God does things. And how does God do things? He does things on a grace basis. He won't speak to us on any other terms. It's this or nothing. Now probably, and we'll close with this, lots of times we get this question. Someone will say, well, you know, I can see this grace thing clear. I grasp it. But something gives me problems. What about those verses that you read that look for the world like they're saying this? If you will obey in this way, I will bless you. How do you handle those? And aren't there verses like that? You ever had that question cross your mind? How does that square with grace? You know, you get all turned on, it's, I see grace. Then you hit that verse and you say, well, I don't get it. Because God says, if you will do this, then I'll respond by doing this. Isn't he saying, you've got to do something to merit my blessing? Then where does grace go? And what do you do with those verses? You do it by seeing what to just call this Saturday, grace circle. Just make a circle looking like this. Up here, put an X. And the X is God's grace, or his love for us. Then we'll make a big heavy line across here, and everything that follows around this circle is going to be the results of God's grace. God's sovereign move in grace and love toward us, followed by a circle of results. The first result of God's grace is our love for him. And out of our love for him is a second result, our obedience to him. And flowing out of that is a third result, God's reward to us. Our love, result one. Our obedience, result two. God's reward, result three. All flowing from what? God's grace. Now let's look at that. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 to see if we got the sequence correct. 1 John 4. Beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now you look at verse 8 and say, well, I guess I better start loving. That's true. But what is going to be the source of our love? Is our love going to be the starting point, or is God's grace going to be the starting point? We'll continue reading. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son to the world. Remember our point previously? Point number two, grace is comprehended in Christ. Christology is the key to grace. The love of God was toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about origins now. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So what's the sequence? God started the ball rolling. What is our love? Our love is a result of his initial love. What was his initial love based on? He saw us in our sins and moved toward us in grace. And as a result of that, we love him. Verse 19, the same chapter. Oh, by the way, stick with 10 for a second. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for. And what did we contribute? Last two words? It's hard to take, hard to swallow, but what we put into the picture of here? God moved in grace and gave his Son, and what is the starting point? Our sins. Like in Ephesians, we were dead. We had nothing to commend us to God, and God moved toward us in pure grace. Now verse 19. And 19 shows that this sequence on the circle is correct, and that our love is definitely only a result of his love. Verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And there's a sequence. So what's he saying? Our love, which shows if we really love, if we really know God, as he said in 1 John, if we do not love him, we don't really know him. So what is the point? The point, it all started with God's love, and He first loved us, and what is the result? Our love. Now the sequence continues. If we really love, something else is automatic. If we really love, we will also obey. John 14, verse 21. John 14:21 will show that the next point around the circle is our obedience. 14:21 says, He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now what have we done? Well, we move down. He that keeps my commandments, there's our obedience. What does that show? When we obey, it shows we love Him. Why do we love Him? Because we generated this wonderful thing? No. Because He generated grace first. Grace motivated love. Love brings obedience. And then what happens in the chain? Well, verse 21 again. He that keeps hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be, here's the reward, loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now we're over to his reward. Now here's the whole point. Some passages look at this much of the circle. They're saying we are to obey and he will bless. But complete it now. Why do we obey? Because we love. Why do we love? Because he loved. So where does it all root back to? All of this works backwards to one thing. It is always the source of the love of God. Some passages, like the one in John 13, they're looking at this much of it. They say, if we love him, we will obey him. And it's looking at that segment of the circle. Well, 13:21 looks at this much, doesn't it? It says, if we love him, we keep his commandments, and he manifests himself to us. But what does the same author say comes before all three of those things? We love him because he first loved us. So where does it all root? When we obey, it's because we love. When we love, it's because of grace. And what brought forth his grace in the first place? Propitiation for what? You mind to say it? Our sins. That's what committed us in the first place. So what is the whole system? The whole system is grace, grace, grace. Now, notice one other thing. If our love is the basis for obedience, how can we love if that love stems out of his love for us if we don't know him? And if we do not open the word that details him and his work, how can we ever know him? We cannot. And therefore, what are we going to be able to do? Play around somewhere down here, out of the whole circle, perform, play a game, act like a Christian, say the right things, and be a hypocrite all around. Because it is not rooted back in the root of everything, which is divine grace. Can we pray? Now, Father, we're thankful tonight for the freeness of your grace. It's amazing character in yourself that you look at us as sinners, enemies, dead, and instead of judgment, you gave all that you had in your Son. And Father, if we can't understand that and respond with love, then we really don't have the picture. We're thankful that you sent your Son as a propitiation for our sins. And what a pitiful thing that we couldn't contribute anything except sin. But we're so grateful that you responded by grace, by your Son, by his death, by a perfect atonement and a perfect salvation. And you laid it all out for us. And therefore tonight we love you. And if we say that in honesty, we want to obey you. And then it's more unbelievable yet that when we obey, motivated by love, produced by divine grace, that of all things you turn around and who do you reward? You reward us as though we had produced it. So we're thankful for this wonderful, unbelievable grace, and we pray that as we continue to study the abundance of grace, that we might grasp it, realizing it's a system we live under, and as soon as we orient to this, we can begin to experience the abundance and the joy and the happiness of the Christian life that is not a slavery, but it's a freedom. And it's also a servanthood to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King and our Master, in whose name we pray. Amen.